Good to see you. Galatians chapter 1 is what we're looking at this morning, just the first 10 verses. I'd like to start by maybe stirring up something in your memory, or maybe you've not heard this before. I wonder if you can remember this advert. A mum is rushing out of the door, and dad is sat at the breakfast table. She passes him a box of cereal, and while looking at the toddler, she asks, "Can you see to him?" "Kellogg's cornflakes?" the dad asks in surprise. "He likes them," says mum. Dad looks a little bit sceptical, and mum exits the house. Cue the voiceover man. I wish I could do impressions, which I can't. "Kellogg's cornflakes. Delicious flakes of corn drenched in ice cold milk." The dad begins to try and feed his reluctant son. Here comes the aeroplane. Tactics are deployed. No success. Dad is feeling and looking pretty exasperated and says, "Come on, Daddy used to like these." And at that moment, Dad takes a spoon of flakes drenched in ice-cold milk, and he puts them in his own mouth. A look of surprise is followed by delight, and he begins to eat the whole bowl. He looks at his son, and says to his son, "Fancy some toast instead?" Cue the voiceover man once again. "Kellogg's cornflakes, have you forgotten how good they taste?" And on some of the boxes, it says the original and best since 1906, not on that box. And the point of the commercial is really obvious. If you've moved away from the Kellogg's fold, return. Come back and enjoy our flakes drenched in ice cold milk. You have obviously forgotten what you're missing out on. And in some small way, hopefully that helps us to understand the letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. They had moved away from the gospel that Paul had originally preached to them. They'd moved to a different gospel. Paul, as God's messenger, is calling them back, instructing them to stick to the original. Now, all illustrations, if you push them hard enough, have their weaknesses. And this particular illustration could be disastrously misleading. Alternative cereals and imitation cornflakes provide you with similar nutrition and will fuel you up for the day just as well as Kellogg's cornflakes, and probably at a cheaper price. But turning from the gospel to something that is no gospel at all is to be alienated from Christ and all the benefits that he brings. Our title this morning is "The Gospel of Christ, Stick to the Original." We have three main sections which altogether form one short sentence. God's, verse 1, good news, verses 2 to 5, must not be abandoned, 6 to 10. God's good news must not be abandoned. So first, verse 1, God's good news must not be abandoned. This is God's good news, not Paul's. Okay, Paul is the messenger, of course, sharing the good news, but the message doesn't originate with him. Just like the postman who brings the letters to your door is not the source of those letters, but simply the one who passes them on, well, so is Paul. The gospel that he delivers originates not with himself, but with Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's authority to deliver the message is also not self-authored, but his apostolic status is from God. So look down at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Apostle means sent one. Paul has been sent not from any man, but by God, who raised Jesus from the dead. The letter to the churches in Galatia, the gospel that Paul originally taught the Galatians, is not Paul's message. It's God's. Paul's authority comes from God. That has big implications for our time together looking at the book of Galatians and equally any book in the Bible. I wonder when you go into a bookshop, how you decide what book you're going to read. You probably do the thing that we're not supposed to, which is judge a book by its cover. But you often turn them over, don't you? You see which one looks good, you turn it over, you have a look, and you see what people have said about that particular book. And on the back of the book, there'll be a bit of blurb explaining what the book's about, but then there'll also be some people who are recommending the book with their credentials underneath it. They'll say why they enjoyed it and why you should read it. If we approach the book of Galatians in the same way as that, then we have not understood the first verse in the first chapter of this letter. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This is not primarily the work of a fellow man that we get to critique. Although it is authored by Paul, he was sent by God with God's message. This is God's book. This is God's letter. When you read a book, ordinarily, you can decide whether you like it or not. You can decide what you think the author could have done differently or better. But when we read Galatians, and the rest of the Bible for that matter, we must recognise this is God's word to us. We cannot stand in judgment of it. We must stand under it, come under its authority, allow it to change how we think, how we behave, how we act. Let me pick up another important implication from this very first verse. We've seen that Paul's authority as an apostle is not something that was bestowed on him by any person, not self-authored, but by God himself. And although this isn't the main point of verse 1, it's definitely worth us touching on and reflecting on. It is Jesus who gives gifts to the church. The gift of leaders. This is Ephesians 4:11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. In the same way that God raised up the prophet Samuel and the apostle Paul, to give a couple of examples, today, God raises up and gifts churches with evangelists and pastors and teachers. Local churches acknowledge that, recognize such people and give them leadership positions. Evangelists, pastors, teachers are gifts from God for the good of the church. So since such people are gifts from God, that means we should ask God for such gifts. Because God is a father who is not reluctant in giving his children good things. Sometimes we may feel a bit stuck when it comes to our prayer time, not knowing the type of things we can pray for. Well, there's a great application just from verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1. Something for us to put on our prayer diary, on our prayer list. Pray to God that he would give the church good gifts, evangelists, pastors and teachers. But another question I think we also should ask is, how is God stirring my heart? So how has God equipped me? How has he equipped you? If not in those ways, well, how has he equipped you? We know for a fact that God gives good gifts to each individual person, ways that we can serve in the body of Christ. We mustn't refuse to use the gift that God has given us. What a tragedy if God has generously gifted a church family, but people sit on their hands and don't use the good gifts that God has given them. Pray that God will put a desire in people's hearts to serve, and ask, How is God going to work through me? How will God answer that prayer through me? So God's good news must not be abandoned. God's good news must not be abandoned. Stick to the original. Don't move away from the gospel of Christ. But what is the gospel? What is this good news that Paul originally taught the churches in Galatia? If you went out into Southport today, if the sun's shining, it was starting to rain a little bit when I was driving across, but if the sun's shining and there are people around, and you stopped someone at random, and you asked them this question, if you said to them, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you think they would respond? Or if somebody asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian? How would you respond? I don't think it would be unexpected if we went out into Southport and asked somebody what it means to be a Christian to hear a response similar to this. A Christian is someone who follows the teaching of Jesus and his example. I don't think it would be totally strange to hear that response. And although in some ways there is some truth in that, that is not what Paul says or how Paul describes a Christian in these verses. The message of the gospel is, we see it in verses 3 to 5 in our reading. And the essence of verses 3 to 5 is not be a good person. It's not try to follow the teaching and example of Jesus. So what do verses 3 to 5 say? What is the message of the gospel? It's so easy for us to rush over these verses. But they contain a great short summary of the Christian message. It's short, it doesn't contain many words. But it's surprisingly comprehensive. So look at verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In those verses, I think there are three major themes: grace, rescue, and glory. Grace, rescue, and glory. If you've ever read the letter to the churches in Galatia before, you will know that this letter is a corrective letter. The people in the churches were not living correctly, and yet surprisingly, notice that Paul's first message to the church is not, God's really cross with you right now. You're not following what I taught you. Pull your socks up immediately. That's not how verse 3 begins. Verse 3 to this church who is going off track is actually something they do not deserve. The letter starts with grace and peace. Grace is when you receive something you don't deserve. God wants the readers of this letter to know something about the nature, what he's like. He is for them, even though they do not deserve it. That's grace. So the message of Christianity is grace. It's good news that we receive from a gracious God, not because we deserve it. We do deserve God's displeasure because of our sin. But instead, God extends grace instead of wrath. He doesn't treat us like our sins deserve. He gives grace and peace. If being a Christian at its most basic level is following Jesus' teaching and being good, that would not be grace. That would be getting what we deserve. But the message is a message of grace. How does he extend this grace? Well, the next major theme in these verses is rescue. Look at verse 4, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So a Christian is not someone who primarily, first, tries to follow the teaching and example of Jesus. A Christian, first and foremost, is someone who has been rescued by Jesus, which is something they do not deserve. For a moment, imagine someone has fallen in deep water and they can't swim. What do they need? Do they need someone from the sidelines shouting some advice how to swim? Do they need someone to toss them a book, a dummy's guide to swimming? Do they need a competent swimmer to dive in next to them and just go past, effortlessly gliding on the surface? No, what that person in the water needs is someone to dive in and pull them out. And at the heart of the Christian message is a person, Jesus, who dived into our mess, our sin and our death, and came to pull us out, even though we did not deserve it. We are like the drowning non-swimmer. The message is not, try to be like Jesus. Instead, it is, you are helpless, you are needy, you are dead. And Jesus came to rescue you, to bring you life. Why do we need rescue? Verse 4. Jesus came to give himself for our sins. Our sin problem. Sin is the problem. It's so serious. Your sin is so serious that Jesus had to die. Jesus came to rescue us, no, verse 4 again, from the present evil age. That sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? But what does it mean to be evil? To be evil is to live like there is no God. And that is people all around us living like there is no God. And that can be quite respectable at times. It can look like middle class bliss, being a good neighbour, recycling faithfully, but no regard for the living God. And that's each and every one of us until we come to understand God's grace demonstrated in Christ's rescue. So often people all around us just living like vertically the lights are switched off, like there is no God. And yet that God has done everything to reveal himself. Third major theme in these verses is glory. So the Christian message is one of grace. It's one of rescue. It's not of self-help. It's because of grace, and it's because something Jesus has done, which means God is the one who gets all the glory. So if the message was, all you need to do is scrub up and live a good life and just try really hard, then you could pat yourself on the back and say, good for you, aren't I great? But actually, because it's all on Jesus, he is the one that receives the praise, adoration and glory. He is worthy of our adoration and praise because he is the one who performs the rescue 100%. So what about you? Do you know the gospel? Could you explain it? Does Paul's summary of the gospel surprise you? Does your summary contain elements that Paul's doesn't? Does your summary of the gospel include more things than grace, rescue, and God's glory? But here's the rub. Do you believe the gospel? Not just can you articulate it, have you owned up to the fact that you are helpless and needy? Have you felt the weight of your sin? Of your way of living that is not commendable to God? In fact, have you owned up to the fact that your way of living makes you God's enemy? Perhaps this is where sometimes we go a bit wrong. Sometimes we jump straight to Jesus died and he loves me, and we brush out the part where we recognise that we are sinners, poor in spirit. Have we felt conviction for our sin? That's a work of God, to feel conviction of sin. It's God's grace that helps us to own up and not try to cover up and hide. Have you fled then
to Jesus for refuge and safety. Christ died on the cross for sin. Payment was made there. Flee there. Worship there. Trust the God-man to take away your sin. Give it to him, gratefully receiving his forgiveness because he is full of grace. The nail-pierced hands, the blood-stained brow, the forsaken cry all prove he is full of grace towards you. And finally, give praise and thanks to God. Give him the credit. Tell somebody how great Jesus is, what he's done for you. I'm so grateful that Christ died in my place. My sin deserves his ferocious, fair judgment. But Jesus has paid it all in my place. Like a refugee escaping a war zone, I have fled from the conflict of my sin and run to Jesus. Even though I'm deserving of hell, I look confidently forward to the day of receiving his heaven, which is to be with him forever. That's not a position I deserve. But gratefully, I receive that, all because of his grace. God's good news must not be abandoned. Final point, must not be abandoned. Paul was astonished. Something shocked him. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I'd like you to imagine that you have a dear, dear friend, and your dear, dear friend moves away. You don't see them for a few years, but then you are away on holiday near where they live, and so you call in on them. You knock on the door, and you get a real shock. You barely recognise your friend. They're a shadow of their former self. You're no doctor, but you know that they are seriously, seriously ill. You're really concerned, and so you ask them a few questions about their health. Have they been to see the doctor? And they say they haven't. They're fearful and really don't want to go because they don't want to receive bad news. Eventually, after much persuasion, you get them to go and book an appointment. And they say they'll go, but under the condition that you'll go with them. So you go to the doctor's surgery and you arrive and your friend's name is called and the doctor is attentive and warm and instantly puts your friend at ease. The diagnosis is serious, an illness that will not get better on its own, neither will it go away. But the prescription is simple. Just a couple of tablets every day for the rest of your friend's life on an empty stomach will keep the illness under control. Your friend is both relieved and grateful. You continue with your holiday, and just before you're about to go back home, you go and visit your friend just at the very end. And a complete transformation has taken place. They now have a spring in their step, and they feel ready to take on the world again. They're pleased. You're pleased. A great result. Now, can you imagine? The following year, when you're due to go on holiday, you decide to go to the same area, and you call in on your friend again. And as you return to see them, they look worse than they did at the beginning of your holiday the year before. What's happened? What's going on? You say to them, why are you so poorly? What's going on? Tell me please, what's happened? And they start to tell you, well, shortly after you'd gone last year, someone else came to visit me. And they told me that really what I needed to do, alongside the tablets that the doctor gave me, was to take a particular drink containing loads of vitamins and minerals. And that's what they started to do. Now, unfortunately, they were taking that drink, which was meaning that the tablets wasn't getting into the blood source. And they got really, really ill. How would you feel? What would you say? Perhaps you would say something like this. Are you crazy? I'm astonished at you. What are you doing? Now, if you can feel that and get just that in a small degree, perhaps you can see just how Paul must have felt. on hearing the news of what was going on in the churches in Galatia. Something much, much more serious. Look at verse 6 again. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Please just look down so carefully at those verses. Please notice what it is they are turning away from. So they're turning away from what we've just outlined in verses 3 to 5. But notice very carefully in verse 6 what that verse says. It doesn't say, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel. It actually says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. To turn away from the gospel message is to turn away from God. It's to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't some theoretical truth that the people are subscribing to. It's a living person. It's to turn away from that relationship. It's to abandon Jesus. It's to alienate yourself from him. Now, most people agree that the letter to the churches in Galatia was written around 20 years after Jesus' death. So get this. The people in Galatia have shaken hands with people who will have, with their own eyes, seen Jesus crucified. They were that close to the cross. That close to the crucifixion. And within 20 years, they are turning away from the gospel message. They are turning away from Jesus. That is so, so sobering. Please understand this. These people, verse 7, who were throwing the church in Galatia into confusion, were not saying, come and worship this demon in the place of Jesus. Or here's some nice stuff for you to bow down to. Or you need to come and offer some sacrifice to some god and perform some satanic ritual. No, they were saying, we follow Jesus. We believe Jesus died on a cross. But there's just a few extra things you now need to do. See, if you really want to be right with God, there's just certain parts of this that you need to follow, that you just need to get. But they deserted Jesus. They've moved from gospel and grace to works and law. You can say that you're a follower of Jesus, but if you do not follow the gospel as originally preached by the apostles, then you have deserted Jesus Christ. According to Galatians, getting the gospel right really, really matters. Look down at verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So today, if instead of Michael Cornell preaching, the Archangel Michael was preaching, I'm sure the church would be absolutely jam-packed full. But how would you know what the Archangel Michael was preaching was true? How would you know that? You'd have to do exactly the same thing that you're doing now listening to me, which is to look down at what was originally taught by the apostles and check what's being said is consistent and true to that. And even if the Archangel Michael showed up and he was saying things that didn't line up with the letter of Galatians and the rest of the Bible, then you should, maybe not politely, but ask him to leave the pulpit. Because that's to turn away from Jesus. To turn away from life. Now, that's really important, following on from our point about God giving gifts to the church to help equip and build up the church. We always graciously need to check what people are saying from the front to the Bible. This has loads of applications. There are so many churches today that preach a partial gospel or add to the gospel. Some churches major on God's love, and God does love us, but sin is missed out. Some people say you're saved through an act, like being christened. Others say good people are those who are part of God's kingdom. But to add or take away from the gospel, even though the Bible might be faithfully quoted, is to turn to another gospel, which is no gospel at all, is to abandon Christ. Truth matters. But maybe there's another danger as well. And maybe this is something perhaps people in our type of circles are more guilty of. Knowing the truth, having the gospel nailed down in our intellect, being proud our theology is spot on, but it hasn't impacted here. It is clear from the Bible that genuine faith is not simply intellectually affirming truth. That truth makes a difference. We delight in it. We delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We delight in what he's done. We're sorry for our sin. It grieves us, because we're responding in faith to what we've heard. God's good news must not be abandoned. God is full of grace and love. We are sinful and deserving of his judgment, so he sent Jesus to rescue us. Our salvation is entirely by God's grace alone. We do nothing to add to it. It's received by faith. In this way, God gets all the glory. The gospel is the original and the best. Have you forgotten how good it is? Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that you are full of grace and mercy and love. Please open our eyes. Please help us to stick to the truth, to always be coming back to what we've heard and checking that what we're hearing now relates to what the Bible says. Father, we long to grow in grace and godliness. So please, help us to stick close to the Lord Jesus, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together to sing from the breaking of the dawn. To the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power, strong to save, that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. Let's stand together.
Stand on every promise of your word.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.